begin reading in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 tonight. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men. It may seem rather strange to us that in the light of all that the Lord had taught his disciples as they had journeyed along, that Peter could not understand what the Lord had said. He did not understand what he meant. And we wonder, well, what's wrong? He should have known that. But let's be careful about prejudging Peter, because you'll recall that in our last week's lesson, when Peter made the great confession, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that this wasn't just something that Peter thought up and planned out and saw all by himself. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, and we might almost just paraphrase a little bit here or put a little parenthesis here. Unless your head starts swelling, you'd think you've really come across a great discovery. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. This came as a revelation from God. So, Peter has made this good confession. What he had to say was exactly right. It was as true as could be that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you see, just after Peter has made this confession, and our Lord has responded to him, and also has given unto him the keys of the kingdom, the Lord has said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and so on. And then just following that, the Lord starts talking about his death. Now this is where Peter runs into a problem. And I believe that this is where the Jews stumbled as a nation. Where are they going to put Isaiah chapter 53? How could they fit Isaiah 53 into their theology? They were looking for this prophet like unto Moses, whom the Lord would raise up. They were looking for the son of David. They were looking for one who would sit upon the throne of David, his father, in Jerusalem, and restore peace to Israel. Israel would be again in their land. The temple would be there. They were just expecting the Gentile powers to be overthrown, and they were really longing for that. And they believed that it would take place. But they did not understand a number of other things that God had also spoken through these same prophets. You see, Isaiah gives the most beautiful picture of the millennial reign of Christ. And Isaiah is also the one that gives the most descriptive view of the suffering of the Savior. How can they reconcile these truths? Well,
Peter runs into a problem here. He has, as has been revealed to him, strongly inserted that thou art the Christ. It doesn't matter what others have said. Others have said that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But thou art the Christ. You ask us what we think. This is what we say. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Christ is the anointed of God. This is the Messiah. And incidentally, do we recall at any place that the Lord Jesus has revealed to his disciples that he's the Messiah? Can we think of any incident where the Lord has called his disciples apart or publicly in the presence of the Jews and said, I am the Messiah? He has never made such a public announcement as this, has he? And the Lord knows that it's good that he doesn't make an announcement. As a matter of fact, you'll recall that after a number of incidents of healing, of miracles, that the Lord would send someone on his way and say, now, go and tell no man. Keep silent about this. It seems as though the Lord does not want them at this time with their theology, such as it was, to think that he was the Messiah. You know, on one occasion, they did think that they should make him king. Remember after he fed the 5,000? This is the kind of Messiah we want. Let's make him king. And you know, there's another thing that we might consider here, too. These Jews were fed up. They had had it up to the ears with the Gentile powers and rulers. They hated one another, and there's no secret that they could not get along. And they were just longing for the day, and they still long for the day, when they can have things just as they once enjoyed it in their land when they had a king ruling over them. They'd like for the Messiah to come to reign. But they were just fed up with the Gentile powers and rules. And I don't know, it might have been if someone would have come on the scene at the time whom they would have proclaimed as the Messiah, they might have tried by force to put him on the throne in Jerusalem and to start a revolt against the Gentile powers. I don't know, they may have. This was the state of mind of the people. Now, Peter has announced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the Christ of God. He's the anointed of God. And this was revealed to him by God himself. It wasn't something that someone else had handed down. It was no just little faint rumor. Because the Lord acknowledged this is a fact. He said, Peter, blessed are you. He didn't renounce him. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you. This is a revelation from God the Father. And now, after announcing all this, their hopes are way up here. They're walking on cloud nine, so to speak. And then the Lord Jesus says, I've got news for you. I'm going to have to go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day be raised again. No. Peter's not going to allow this. So he calls the Lord aside and begins to rebuke him. Can you imagine this? At one time, he has acknowledged him to be the Messiah, the anointed, that is, he's king. And now he takes him aside and begins to tell him that he's all wrong. Well, now this, I think, reveals one other thing about Peter. That the Lord never intended for him to be pope. Because, you see, that man that takes that place on the seat in Rome is infallible. He claims infallibility. When he speaks from the chair, as it were, he speaks with the authority of God.
And some of the claims that they make are just almost you couldn't believe that they could be words uttered from man.
No, you see on one hand what the Lord had revealed to Peter, and then you see on the other hand what comes from the flesh. Now, this is what's going to come from the flesh. You see this. Lord, don't do it your way, do it my way. The Lord has already said, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You see, this is what the Lord has said. This is what I'm going to do. Peter turns around and says, Lord, this will never happen to you. We won't allow it to happen. But again, the Lord would rebuke Peter and show him that he's just playing into the hands of Satan himself by trying to interfere with the work that is given for him to do. Now, beginning with verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Just after the Lord reveals to his disciples, and note that he's not speaking to the Jews, we'll find that from this time on out, for the next, and I think it's approximately 6 months of the Lord's earthly ministry that is left. And from this time on, he doesn't speak a great deal to the crowds. You'll find that most of his teaching is to his disciples. So he's not sharing this with the Jews. These are truths that can be shared only with his own. And now he has revealed to them that he's going to Jerusalem. Notice what he says in verse 21 to show how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. There's no other way but this. And we will see later on when our Lord is in the garden that night, you recall. And before the Father, he says, if it be possible that this cup should pass away, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Father was silent. This is the way. We sing that old song, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. No other way. Satan would even try to divert the Lord from this. You remember when the Lord began his ministry? In the temptation? Satan would try to divert the Lord's attention from that which he came to accomplish. Three times he sought to turn the Lord aside from doing the Father's will, but no. And now in the person of Peter, Satan would say, don't do it. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't let them kill you. You see. But he said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, here it is. If the Son of Man be lifted up, and here he must, he will draw all men unto himself. Now he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be killed, but he says he will be raised again the third day. They might have stepped right in at that point and said, wait just a minute, Lord. if you are killed, then this is the absolute end of all the plans. It's the end of the whole program as we see it. Everything hinges upon you as the Messiah, the anointed of God, to take your rightful place on the throne of David. Now, if you're killed, then this can't take place. But obviously, they didn't understand the last part of what the Lord said. True, if the Lord was going to be killed and remain in the grave, that would have been the end of everything. But they overlooked one thing, and a very important thing at that, and that is the resurrection of the Lord. He said, and be raised again the third day. So you see, how is he going to take his place and rule and reign as the Messiah? If he's going to be killed, well, obviously he'll be raised from the dead, and he will reign. So as he's talking about dying here, and his disciples would hinder this, he wants to get a very important lesson across to them. So right at this time, as he is explaining to them his death, he's saying that now for you, if you would be my disciple, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's saying that your life is going to be essentially like mine. Not that they were going to be saviors. He's going to be the savior. Only his death on the cross is going to bring redemption and forgiveness of sin. Only through his shed blood could there be forgiveness of sin. But what are you saying? That the way you take in this world will be the way I have taken. The world is the same. It hasn't changed since the Lord Jesus walked. And the Lord said, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. Now, you're going to run into opposition in this world. And this opposition is going to come in various forms, not only with physical danger and harm. That may be a part of it. And it was a great part of it back in those days. But the devil not only uses physical harm to threaten the disciples of the Lord, there are other ways in which he threatens. And I'm afraid this is where we come in today. We do not worry about being beaten or persecuted for coming here together. We do it all ease, and we take everything for granted. But you know, today, we live in a day when the world, when the church can get along with the world with all ease. The world doesn't feel threatened by the church today. Really? The world, wherever the church has really fulfilled its purpose and has really gone out for Christ as it ought, the world has felt threatened and has often stepped in to intervene. My. They said, these who have turned the world upside down have come to our city also. And who were they talking about? The apostles. They felt threatened. And so the best thing they could do was to threaten the apostles. Let's get rid of these disciples of the Lord. But you know, today, the church doesn't feel uncomfortable in the world, and the world doesn't feel very uncomfortable with the church there. We have learned to coexist pretty well. And I tell you, that's not a very good compliment to the people of God. I know of no more serious indictment than that against the church today. So the Lord says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is quite a high price to pay. But the Lord said, without mincing any words, that this is the way it is. Now, to deny self, he's not talking about foregoing some little comfort here and there. Not like this one girl, R.H. Bull, said he heard one time he was on the bus riding along, and there were two girls in front of him talking. It was getting close to Lenten season, you know. And obviously they were Catholics. And one of them said to the other, well, now what are you going to give up during Lent? And the other one thought, and says, well, I think I'll give up chewing gum. Well, that's a real sacrifice. You know, people really sacrifice a lot. And that was going to be her sacrifice she was going to make. But now, a lot of people have this in mind. You know, let him deny himself of this or that. Now, that's not what the Lord is saying. Here he's talking about self. He's talking about something that's nearest and dearest to you and to me. And that's ourselves. We want to see to it that ourself, that old self, is pampered and supplied with everything that he needs. But this is not the principle that Christ is laying down of discipleship here. The principle here is to let's put self down altogether. And let us say with the Apostle Paul, I, that self, number one, that has always been, since we could first open our mouth and yell and get Daddy and Mom and come running to us to see to it that we had everything that we need. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's what the Lord is talking about here to his disciples. He said, it's no longer I that live. That's a denial of self. But Christ liveth in me. Paul said, I have been crucified unto what? The world and what else? And the world unto me. There was a new relationship here when Paul came to know Christ. There was a new relationship. It was one where Paul was totally severed from the world and where the world was severed from Paul. It had nothing more in him. And the Lord shows how foolish it would be for a man to put the world and all its gain before him. A man, suppose he could gain the whole world. Suppose he could spend his life and give himself to gaining the whole world. But lost his soul. What profit would it be? Well, I tell you, it's very difficult to convince a man of the world of the truth of this statement. If you don't believe it, you try to. You try. Have you talked to anyone this week about priorities? Oh, I tell you. You're talking on different wavelengths. I had a discussion with a man, and, you know, I discovered that we hardly had anything at all in common where we could begin. Because his mind and heart was set totally on this world. Now, he wasn't anti-God. He thinks religion is good. He thinks everybody ought to have a little bit, not too much. Now, don't let him make a fool out of you, he would say. You ought to have a little of it. Everybody ought to go to church occasionally. And he ought to make his contribution every now and then. But now, don't carry it too far. Don't let it get into the way of making a lot of money and this sort of thing. Well, the Lord, however, goes on to assure his disciples He said, the Son of Man is going to come in His glory, in the glory of His Father, He said, with His angels. Now, a dead Christ can't do that, He's saying. He would take them back to that resurrection, that He's going to be raised on the third day. He's going to be raised, but He's going to come back again. You see? You see what He's covering already in this little space? Now, it would be very difficult for the disciples to gather all that. I know we think that they were mighty slow about learning. We've got a lot to read here that those men didn't have. We're reading what they wrote, what they had learned by their walking with the Lord and what the Lord revealed to them after He was raised from the dead. So we've got an advantage they didn't have. But now He speaks of the Son of Man coming in the glory of His Father and with His angels. And notice, He's going to reward every man according to his works. So for those who would think that eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, better take a second thought. And then He says one other thing here that we read over, that there would be some standing there who would not taste of death till they would see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And then Matthew goes right on to say, and after 6 days, notice, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine like the sun, and His raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three booths, or three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While He yet spoke, notice the Lord interrupts here, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be raised again from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that He spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Now, just for a few minutes, let's note here. The Lord had just spoken that the fact that there would be some of them standing there who would not taste of death till they saw the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And then He goes right on into this portion describing the transfiguration, where the Lord takes not all the disciples, but He takes Peter, James, and John with Him. And they go up into the mountain. This was an experience that I'm sure would be very difficult for us to visualize. And how utterly startling it would be for these men to see, while they're up there, Moses and Elijah appearing and talking with Jesus. Well, how did they know that this was Moses and Elijah? They had no photographs beforehand to see. How would they recognize Moses and Elijah? Well, I don't know how the Lord may have introduced them, but remember that Moses and Elijah was talking with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit doesn't seem fit to tell us what they were talking about. But whatever their conversation was, left no doubt in the disciples' mind who they were. They knew who they were. And they heard the